Okay, let's take a moment to pray. If everyone wants to get settled just for a moment here. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for the opportunity to learn from you. Because, Father, you created all things, and in you are all the treasures of knowledge, all the treasures of wisdom. You created the world through wisdom. And so, Father, we thank you that we're able to draw upon that wisdom tonight. We know that there are certain things that you would have us to know concerning your church, concerning your body. And we thank you because we have a great responsibility that you have given us. And you saw fit to anoint us. You saw fit to make us able ministers of your new covenant, to reach out to the world and to fulfill the great commission that Jesus gave us when he said to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations and teaching them all the things that were commanded to us. And so, Father, we thank you that we don't have to rely upon our own ability. We don't have to rely upon our natural human strength to accomplish this. But you have given us your Spirit. You've given us your Spirit who leads us, who guides us, and directs us into all truth. And we thank you that it's to him tonight that we trust and rely upon for illumination, for understanding concerning the Word, that it might be a real, living, applicable force in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you'll start out, go to the book of Psalms. Go to Psalm 127. And we're going to be speaking tonight on a theme that I spoke about previously. But, you know, it's good for us to kind of build upon previous things that we've heard. You know, the Bible tells us that the disciples would remind people and strengthen people in their faith and confirm them on the things that they had already received, the things that they had already learned. And I have found that no matter how many times you hear something, no matter how many times you read the Bible particularly, you don't get the full import of the knowledge that's being given at that one particular time. It's just impossible. In fact, that's one reason why it's a good idea to get the CDs of the ministry from here or even just listen to it on the internet, because you don't get it all at once. It's not possible for you to fully comprehend everything. And it's not as if, you know, you have to fully comprehend everything that I comprehend, because to tell you really frankly, sometimes whenever the Spirit of God is upon me or upon someone else to teach the Word, even as we're teaching, there's illumination coming to us, and there's things sometimes that I'll say, and I kind of, part of me sort of wonders at what I say. In other words, I say something, and then I hear myself say it, and I recognize it as being true, but I also recognize the source of it, the inspiration of it, came from within my spirit by the Holy Ghost. So that's why it's good for us to build upon things that we learn and continue to go over ground sometimes and to stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance, like Peter said. So if we go to Psalm 127, the first verse, it says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they that labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." Now go to Matthew 16. And again, I want to reiterate what that said. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, they that labor, labor in vain who build it. So the Lord builds the house, but he has laborers. In other words, he has people that carry out his plans, his purposes, his blueprint for building. In Matthew 16, if you'll go to the 16th verse, it says, "Simon Peter answered and said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven.'" So again, Jesus said, "I will build my church." He said he would be the one that build it, but then he also said that he would give the keys of the kingdom to the disciples. And so we know that as he is building his house, he is using human laborers, human workers to accomplish or to build his church. Now, whenever we see the word house, you know, we talk about the Lord build the house or the Lord will build his church. When we see the word house, it's important for us to understand that the word house has a broader meaning than what we typically think of it in our modern usage. And in fact, the word house in the Bible most of the time refers to a larger household. You know, there's terms like the house of Judah, the house of Jacob, and that's referring to a whole lineage of people. That's not just referring to a building, a house building, but the building itself is a figure of the family unit or the extended household of God. So when we say the word house, it would do us a lot of good to think of household, to think of a family, to think of a line of people. And so when Jesus said church, you know, sometimes we think of the word church having to do with the church building. And we say we're going to go to church, and we think of the building itself as the church. But in reality, the building is really a metaphor for the people of God who are the church. Because the Bible says that we are being built. We are being built on this foundation. Because remember, look at what Jesus said again. It says, I will build my church, let's go to verse 18. And I also say to you that you, Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So Jesus says, I will build my church, and on this rock, on this foundation of illumination, of revelation of who Jesus is, he is the rock, he is the foundation upon which our faith is built. But when he says, I will build my church, he's talking about the household of God, the people of God. He's not talking about a literal physical building like we would think of. So go to Ephesians 2 now. And when you get to Ephesians 2, I want you to go down to verse 11. And that will give us a little bit broader idea of the church being built up. Ephesians 2, verse 11, it says, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who are once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. He has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to one God, in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now here's the important part I want you to see. Now therefore you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So the church is being built together. The whole unit of the church, all of us collectively, are being built or being constructed into a dwelling place of God's Spirit, a place where God's Spirit has free reign, where God is the one who is determining the plans to be brought forth in the building code. And so that gives us an idea of the language of construction that God uses in reference to the church. And then also in 1 Corinthians, the same thing is said that you are the temple of God and so forth. So whenever he's referring to us as the temple of God, he is referring to us not as a building per se, but as a family of citizens and the family and the household of God that he has brought together by redeeming us through his blood. Now, oftentimes when the Old Testament gives us types and gives us shadows of the things that are to come. Or whenever they were written prophetically many times about things that would come. And there are a lot of passages that relate to Jesus, messianic prophetic passages that relate to him coming. And you remember Jesus also in John 3, he pointed to one of those symbols in the Old Testament that prophesied about his coming whenever he said that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So what he was saying is that that symbol in the Old Testament and that story, whenever what basically happened is that the Israelites were plagued by certain kinds of fiery serpents and people were dying. And God instructed Moses to construct a bronze serpent and lift it up on a pole. And when he lifted it up, those who saw and fixed their eyes on that pole were made whole, where they were healed. And so that was a type, or that was a shadow of Christ who died on the cross, our healer, that we receive healing in him. So many of these things from the Old Testament, they point to Christ and they show who Christ is. And there's one particular allegory or model that I want to show you that has to do with building that relates directly to us. So go to 1 Chronicles and go to the 28th chapter in 1 Chronicles. And this is the account of the temple of God that was built by Solomon. Just to kind of give you a little bit of background, the Ark of the Covenant that they had in the Old Testament, which was the place in which the presence of God dwelt on this ark, and it was housed in a tabernacle or like a tent setting. At one point in time, and it had been stolen, and it was brought back. And whenever it was brought back, David had it in his heart by the Lord. The Lord gave David this vision to build a temple for the Ark of the Covenant. So we're going to start here in the first verse of 1 Chronicles 28. And as we're doing this, keep in mind, we're talking about the Lord building the house, the Lord constructing his church, and what that is to look like. And keep in mind that this temple that was constructed is a type or is a model of the church that was that is being constructed as we are being built up in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 1, it says, "Now David assembled at Jerusalem all the leaders of Israel, the officers of the tribes and the captains of the divisions who served the king, the captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, and stewards over all the substance and possessions of the king and his sons, with the officials, the valiant men, and all the mighty men of valor." The first thing I want you to understand here is that one of the first important things to note in this story is that whenever David had this vision to build the temple, is that he got everybody together and he wanted to get everybody on the same page as to what that vision was. He wanted to communicate the vision to everyone so that everyone had an understanding of what it was. There wasn't anyone that was left out that shouldn't have known. And so that's important for us today because we all need to be on the same page. As a church, we all need to collectively be thinking the same thing. You know, Paul consistently told different churches, in 1 Corinthians particularly, he said, speak the same things amongst yourself. In other words, have a vision of agreement. You know, be in agreement concerning the things that I have taught you, and there shouldn't be any division, but there should be unity in the Spirit. And previously we talked about the unity of the Spirit and the unity of love and the love of God. And so that's the first thing I want to point out is he called all these people together, all these different groups, and you'll notice in the passage that you had different ranks of people. You had some people who were over so many, some people who were under them, and people that were under them. But he didn't just call the top ones together and talk to just the top people, but he called all the people together and got them all on the same page as to what this vision that the Lord had given him about building the temple was. And in verse 2 it says, "Then King David rose to his feet and said, 'Hear me, brethren, my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made preparations to build it. But God said to me, "You shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood. However, the Lord God of Israel chose me above all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he has chosen Judah to be the ruler. And of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he was pleased with me to make me king over all Israel. And of all the of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. Now he said to me, "It is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, and he is steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments as it is this day." Now notice that this vision came first to David. And so David had an understanding from God that he was to build this temple. And so the Lord revealed that to him by the Spirit. But whenever he had this vision, he didn't just immediately jump into building the temple. He had to get very specific directions from the Lord as to how that was to be done. And the first direction that the Lord gave him was, "You are not to be the one who are actually to undertake the building of it, but your son is to do it." And so he could have just taken that plan and just ran with it and decided, "Well, the Lord told me to do this, so I'm going to do this." But notice that the Lord was very specific in how he wanted it done. And there's a lot more specific stuff further in here, and I'm not even going to read all of it, but if you have the time, it would help you to read it to get an idea of how specific and how just even the minute details of the temple were given by the Spirit of the Lord. Verse 8, "Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you forever. And for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father, and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the heart. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." Verse 11, "Then David, his son Solomon, or then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, and the place of the mercy seat. For all the plans and the plans for all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, of the chambers all around, of the treasuries of the house of God, and the treasuries for the dedicated things." Notice it says these were given by the Spirit of the Lord. All these specific directions that he had. He received the plans from God, and then he gave those plans to Solomon. Now go down to verse 19. It says, "All this, said David, the Lord has made me to understand in writing by his hand upon me all the works of these plans." And whenever you see the phrase in the Bible, "the hand of the Lord was upon me," or "the finger of God," these are speaking in reference to the Holy Spirit. And so whenever he says that his hand was upon me and gave him understanding in writing all these plans that he wrote down, this means that the Holy Spirit directed him specifically as to all the specific plans of the building of the temple. "And David said to his son Solomon, 'Be strong and of good courage and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord.'" And then he says, "Here are the divisions of the priests and the Levites for all the service of the house of God, and every willing craftsman will be with you for all manner of workmanship, for every kind of service, all the leaders and all the people will be completely at your command. Now go into the book of 2 Chronicles. And when you get there, go over to the 5th chapter. And we'll start at the 7th verse. It says, "Then the priests brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place, into the inner sanctuary of the temple, to the most holy place under the wings of the cherubim." So at this time, the temple had already been built, and so they were bringing in the Ark of the Covenant into the temple. "For the cherubim spread their wings over the place of the Ark, and the cherubim overshadowed the Ark and its poles. The poles extended so that the ends of the poles of the Ark could be seen from the holy place in front of the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen from outside. And there they are to this day. Nothing that was in the Ark except for the two tablets which Moses put there at Horeb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. And it came to pass, when the priests came out of the most holy place, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without keeping to their divisions. And the Levites, who were the singers, and those of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, and their sons and their brethren stood at the east of the altar, clothed in white linen, having cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps, and with 120 priests sounding with the trumpets. Indeed, it came to pass, when the trumpets and singers were as one, to make one sound, to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of the music, and praise the Lord, saying, 'For he is good, for his mercy endures forever,' that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house." So what happened in this place, it says whenever they were all as one, when all the musicians were as one, when everyone together was in one voice and one accord, after the Ark of the Covenant had been brought in, a cloud came into the temple, and that cloud was the glory of God. That cloud was a manifestation of the Spirit of God. God showed up into the temple to such a measure that they were unable to continue to do their priestly duties. And in the King James, it says they were not able to stand to minister. And many times you see in the Bible, whenever there's a manifestation of the Spirit of God to that extent, that sometimes it can strike people down. Many times the prophets will say something like, "I was struck as dead," or, you know, "I fell down as if I was dead." Well, that kind of manifestation of the Spirit of God is what occurred when everyone was in one accord, when everyone was all together with one voice. You know, in the book of Acts, when it talks about the Christians praying, it says they lifted up their voice. In other words, there were not a multitude of distinct voices, but together they constituted one sound. And that's the way that it is to be with the church. We are to be one body. We are many members, but there should be no schisms or no divisions in the body, but we should be as one spirit in the Lord. Now notice here that there were 120 priests. Notice that they were all together in one accord. And that directly speaks to something else that happened in the New Testament whenever the church was first established and whenever the church was first empowered with the Holy Spirit of God. So go to the book of Acts now. Because remember, we are being built for a dwelling place of the Spirit. And so it's the Spirit who gives us direction and gives us specific plans as to how the church is to be built. Because remember, the Lord builds the house. We're just laboring on His behalf. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So we're taking our directions. Our plans come from Him. We don't just decide how we're going to do it, but we find out from Him. And as we find out, and as we get in one accord, as we get all together in the same mind and the same purpose, then we create an environment where the Spirit of God can manifest Himself and where we can truly be the dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So go to Acts, the 2nd chapter, And it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and sat upon each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so in this instance as well, when they were all in one accord, and the Bible even tells us, if we read more of the context here, that there were about 120 people that were there. So that shows you that this other passage in 2 Chronicles is a direct correlation to this passage in the New Testament with the church. So in both instances, there was a unity among the church that created an environment for everyone to be in the same mind, the same purpose, all together in one accord. And then the Holy Spirit of God was able to be poured out and manifested himself. And if you read through the book of the Acts, you will find the model of a church, what a church is supposed to look like when a church is filled with the Spirit of God. Amen. And so, you know, we talk a lot about the move of the Spirit. And people think, and a lot of people have a lot of ideas as to why we don't have the same move of the Spirit that they had during the book of Acts or even in times past in this country or other countries that experienced great moves of the Spirit. But one key thing is that everyone has to be on the same page. You know, everyone should really, whenever we have church, if we're all on the same page, if we all are having the same mind and the same purpose, if we're all seeking God to the same degree of intensity, then there really isn't anything else that takes priority over being with God's people. There isn't any other event or any other thing, and that's not to condemn people who for whatever reason, can't make it sometimes or whatever. I'm just simply saying, as a principle of unity, if everyone is together, then that means that everyone is together. Because look here at what it says. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. So you didn't have people that were somewhere else. You know, they were all together. The same thing in 2 Chronicles 5, they were all together. So whenever David called all the people together and gave them the plans as to how the temple was to be built, what do you think would have happened if half the people just decided not to show up? If that were to have happened, then the people would not have had a collective vision as to what the Lord wanted to do in building the church. The first thing that you must have in order to know what the vision is to actually hear what the vision is. And so that means you have to be in an audience where the vision is being given. Whenever the word is being given as to specifically, these are the plans, this is the word of God that God has given us for the construction of this church because he is building his church. And so if we're not here to hear it, well, then obviously we can't be on the same page. I mean, that's just common sense. So as we are being built together as a habitation for the Spirit, that is one of the primary things that we must keep into account is that we must all be together in one accord, in one place. We must collectively be caring for one another, you know. The Bible says that we shouldn't look upon our own things, but we should look after the affairs of others. You know, we should condescend to men of low estate. In other words, we see someone in a certain condition. We don't just, only concern ourselves with ourselves and our own spiritual welfare and well-being, but we concern ourselves with everyone else. And that means we take the time to hear if people are having difficulties because we're one body, and if one member suffers, then all members suffer. If one of us rejoices, we should all rejoice. But we all can't rejoice together, first of all, if we're not all together. And we cannot carry the burden of someone who is having a difficult time if we're not where that person is, available to that person to be able to hear what's going on in their life. Because again, we talk about the house of God. We're talking about a household. We're talking about a family. We're talking about a heavenly citizenship of people who are related, who have relation to each other, not because of blood or because of heritage, but because of Jesus Christ and because of the fact that we were far off, but he brought us near by the blood of Jesus Christ and grafted us in to his family. We are all one unit. We're not separate. We're not, you know. And so, you know, one of the things I want to stress tonight, you know, I'm looking out here and I see really there are few of us here. And, you know, that can be good and that can be bad. That can be good because whenever you have a few people, it's easier to get them on the same page. Whenever you have many people, sometimes if they're, you know, doing other things or distracted, you know. So they started out with 120 people in the church. Now, it grew exponentially from there, but that was a small number in comparison to the 4,000 or 5,000 people that were almost immediately added to the church. So it started small, but it started with people being in a unity of purpose. And but I say that it can be good and it can be bad because if we are, as a church, and I use that term as our local church, if we are, as a church, greater number than what is represented here or any other tonight or any other time, then that means that there are some of us that are not here, and that means that there are some of us that are not hearing or are not able to even hear the vision to get on the same page to begin with. So I want to share with you something that I saw. This probably would have been about 2 years ago. I believe I shared this one time before. We were at Pastor Dan's house because Pastor Dan, I, and Craig, we all pray once a week whenever Pastor's in town. And this was whenever he was at his other house, the house that he moved out of since then. But as I was, we were praying in the Spirit, and what I saw in the Spirit, as he was speaking, he began to speak certain words, and as those words were being spoken, I saw as those words were formed into a house. I saw that in the Spirit, and I believe I shared that once before. But the reason I share that is because just as in the case of the church, just as in the case of the temple that was built, that Solomon built, there were specific people who had a specific task in building the church or the temple of God. And when it comes to the church and when it comes to the local body in particular, the person who heads up that church, who has been given authority by God, because the Bible tells us, even in the book of Acts, when Paul is speaking to the elders or the leaders of the church of Ephesus, he said, "Take heed to the flock of God over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." In other words, God, the Holy Spirit, has directed this group of individuals to oversee the spiritual well-being of the people that were at that church. And so it is true here, you know, we have a pastor and he has been given a divine call by God to oversee, to instruct, and to care for the sheep, and to give us a vision as to how we are to go forward. And so what I want us to do tonight is to take that into consideration and to pray that God would give our pastor understanding concerning this ministry, understanding how we are to go forward, understanding specific plans and specific ideas about what we should be doing. And not only should we pray for him tonight, but we should also pray for ourselves that we be willing and that we commit ourselves to accomplishing that vision in whatever capacity the Lord would see fit to put us in. Now, many of us here, you know, we make great contributions. Just your being here is a contribution to the ministry, because just your being here is an opportunity for you to hear the word. It's an opportunity for you to share the love of God with someone else. And many of us might even have other tasks that we do around here that are helpful to the ministry. And I don't want to diminish that in any respect, because there are people that do a lot. You know, people clean here, people do gardening here, people do the lawn here. You know, people watch children here. You know, we do music. We do all different kinds of things. And everyone, or even if you just give money into the offering, that's a major contribution towards the health and towards the welfare of the church. So I don't want to diminish anything that anyone is already doing. But I want us to be challenged that if we hear something that our heart says, you know, this is right. Our heart says, you know, this is God speaking to us here. And this is God laying out this plan by the inspiration of the Spirit, that we will be willing to take that plan and say, you know what, I'm going to commit myself to accomplishing this because I know that Jesus has given the church a great commission to make disciples of all nations, and I don't know exactly how I'm supposed to fit in that of my natural understanding, but I do know some things. I know what the Word says, and I know that whenever my pastor gives directions, that I'm able to follow that, I'm able to listen to that. And one of the greatest things, you know, I say this from time to time because it just sort of comes up in my spirit to say this. One of the greatest tragedies that can happen in a church is whenever people begin to have a lack of esteem of people, other people in the church. In other words, we begin to value or devalue each other. Or, well, you know, oh, that's just Bob. Or, you know, oh, that's just Chris. Or I've seen, you know, I saw them last week. Or, oh, that's just Pastor Dan, you know. Or that's just Dan, you know. And not even really acknowledge him as being the pastor or the leader of the congregation that God has put in place. And whenever you begin to esteem lightly esteem those that God has put in leadership, then in effect, we are lightly esteeming God. Because if he is the one who places someone in a position, and if he places someone in a position to instruct us, and we neglect or do not acknowledge the importance of that instruction through that person, then we have just cut ourselves off from the blessing that God intends to get over to us through that person. Now, I know that, you know, we all have flaws, and, you know, there might be something about me that maybe you just really don't care for or don't like something in my personality or someone else, and I might have the same opinion. There are people, you know, every day, you know, we have the temptation to just look at the flesh and know people only after the flesh and not after the Spirit. And if we are consistently just conscious of who we are naturally and just familiar with each other on that basis, then we really will undervalue that person and their relation to the body of Christ, what kind of contribution they have made. Even if they haven't made a contribution, you know, that person is someone that God has redeemed through his Son. And by the virtue of that alone, that makes that person important to God. Amen. Okay, so even we talked about, even we've said this several times, and pastor teaches this several times about we take communion, and he went into looking at the book of 1 Corinthians, and it says that people were drinking condemnation to themselves because they were undervaluing the other members in the church. In other words, when they had communion back in those days, what they did was they would have meal, you know, big like a sort of like a potluck, where everyone would bring their food and everyone would eat, except for it became really clicky to where some people were just, you know, eating their food but not letting other people eat of the food and letting them starve, and so they neglected other people and just basically said, well, they're not as important as us. We're in this group. You know, we're going to eat over here. We're going to eat this good food, and they're going to be over there. Maybe they won't get anything to eat or whatever. And so what that basically displays is an attitude of, you know, they're not important. And I know that we would never do that here. You know, that would be unheard of for us to have like a potluck dinner and just sort of just not allow someone to eat it. But that same attitude can be carried out in many ways and in many more subtle ways than what we acknowledge sometimes. So I want us all to be mindful of that. So I want us to pray for the unity and the body of Christ here, that we would value one another and that we would have an appreciation of God's gifts and have an appreciation of who God places in certain positions of leadership. That doesn't mean that they won't make a mistake. It doesn't mean that they're going to always say stuff that's right. It just simply means that in the capacity that they have been appointed by God, they deserve our attention, they deserve our respect, just because of the fact that there is a position that there that God has ordained. In the Scriptures, particularly in the King James Bible, one of the things that you see over and over again is the word despise. And, you know, in our language, when we think of despise, we think, you know, that you just have utter contempt and hatred towards someone. You know, if you say, I despise this person, that means, you know, I loathe this person or I hate this person. But in the Bible, what you find is that word despise is used most often. It means you just lightly esteem something. You know, if you despise something of God, that just means basically it becomes common to you. It doesn't have the same holy connotation to it that it should. You know, when we come together in church, it is a holy time. It's a time whenever God's people are coming together, and ideally we should all be in one accord, in one mind, understanding one purpose. And so no matter what it is that's being said, if it's coming from God, and if God is, even if you think that someone's just saying something that isn't quite of God, or that you don't necessarily agree with or don't quite understand or comprehend, the position that a person is in still deserves respect. Now, I know that you know, there are a lot of ministers. There are people on television. There's you know, people in other churches and other denominations. And one way that you can find out if that symptom is in you at all is if you see someone maybe from another denomination or from another ministry, another church, and your immediate reflex is to criticize that person in some kind of way. Now, there are a lot of people that preach a lot of stuff, and sometimes people do preach stuff that's wrong. You know, I watch TV sometimes, and it's almost as if you could watch it for entertainment sometimes, because some of the things that people say that are completely ridiculous. And it is ridiculous. But, you know, I won't take it from the step of understanding that what they're saying is stupid. I won't take the extra step and to say that person is stupid. I won't take the extra step and try to condemn the person, because, you know what, we're all on different levels of understanding. And, you know, here recently, I've just kind of been going back and reading some of the early history of the Pentecostal church, you know, in America, and the Pentecostal movement. And to tell you the truth, those people, though they were mightily used of God, and though that they, you know, they had great miracles, great understanding, you know, basically a move of the Spirit that started, even really started locally around here, started in Topeka, Kansas, went out to Houston and Los Angeles, and then all over the world, the Pentecostal movement started. But if you go back and read some of the things that those people said, you will find some of the most ignorant things that you have ever heard in your life. That you would, if you heard that in church today, you would say, that is really stupid. That's really ignorant. But you know what? Those people were at the level of understanding that they were at the time. And so we shouldn't just demean them because they didn't know something. I mean, if you had a child and they did something that was stupid, but they didn't know any better, well, they wouldn't be held accountable for what they did that was stupid. And so we, being merciful Christians, followers of Christ, we should understand that we're not on the same level of understanding. And even though we might think that we have an understanding about something, that doesn't even mean that we have the understanding that we think we have about some things. So in the body of Christ, we should, you know, I just say that because if you want to know whether that symptom of lightly esteeming or despising someone is in you, check your attitude whenever you see a Christian that you don't really know, or whenever you're talking about a church that you don't really know or agree with, you know. And I will be frank that there are a lot of churches that preach things that I don't think are correct. But you know what? There's probably some stuff that I think about God that's not 100% right. Because, you know, if I go back 5 years and take inventory of the ways that I thought about certain things, I've grown since then, and I have a greater understanding of things that I knew then. So let's pray tonight, and let's keep in mind that attitude of appreciating one another and esteeming one another. And specifically, let's keep in mind the attitude towards those who would share the vision of God with us, because unless we have a vision that the Lord has given us, unless the Lord has builds a house, we're laboring in vain. There's nothing that we're doing here that's of any value. And although it might be religious, and although you might be able to tell people, well, I go to this church and, you know, or whatever, it doesn't mean anything or have any value unless the Lord is building the house and we're laboring in concert with that plan that he has put forth for us. So, Father, we thank you tonight once again. We thank you that we have a church. We thank you that we have a fellowship of believers of like precious faith. We thank you, Father, that you sent Jesus to redeem each and every one of us. We thank you that by virtue of that fact alone, we are people of value, not because of what we have done of ourselves, but because we were redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We were bought with a price, with the precious price of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we thank you that we are a people under yourself. We thank you that we are called out ones, that we have been called out of the world, that we have been called into a specific eternal purpose that did not begin in the minds of men, but began actually in the mind of God when he decided that he would call out a church for himself, that he would sanctify a people unto himself. And so, Father, we thank you that we are in that number, and we thank you that because we are those people, that we have the resources to be able to receive the plans that you have decided and you have the designs that you have established eternally. And so, Father, we thank you for a pastor. We thank you, Father, as our pastor is away, as he's traveling, we ask you and thank you that whenever he comes back, he'll have a fresh vision for this church, that as he is gone, he'll be able to see things from a different perspective, and that when he comes back, he'll be received by a church full of people who are willing to be able to hear and willing to be able to obey and willing to be able to work in agreement with the things that you have given him in his heart for us, the church. And so, Father, for the particular things that we don't know about, we ask you to bring those things forth. We ask you by the Holy Spirit that you inspire every message that is brought forth from here, that it would carry the full power of the Spirit and potential to be able to accomplish that which you have desired for us to accomplish here. And Father, any ministry, any outreach, anything that we have not conceived, that in your heart you have conceived, reveal that to us in some way. Reveal to us, Father, the value of each other. Reveal to us the need and importance of time and fellowship with you. And reveal to us the need and importance of our time and fellowship with other believers. Father, I thank you that we draw strength from one another. I thank you that we are built up in one another and we are built up in your love. Father, I thank you because I know that you said if we become in a unity, if we become in one accord, that you will do mighty things, that you will indwell us, that you are building us up as a habitation, as a dwelling place for the Spirit of God. And Father, I thank you that even as it was the case in the book of Acts, that you indwelled the church in such a mighty measure that great miracles were wrought and that all feared the name of God and all knew who Jesus was and that there was none who had to reason in their hearts whether he was the Christ, but only it was revealed to all and people were faced with a decision as to whether accept Jesus or reject Jesus. And so, Father, I thank you for that same degree of power that's available to us today. Father, help us to be in one accord so that we might walk in that same degree of power. That same degree of power that brings glory to Jesus Christ, that does not bring glory to our church particularly or what we want to do, that doesn't draw attention to us, but draws attention to Jesus, the one whom you have sent, who willingly died for us, who was raised from the dead, and who is now at your right hand making intercession for us. And so, Father, we thank you tonight. And as we have prayed with our understanding, I ask all who are able to here to pray in the Spirit, to pray out mysteries in the Spirit. Hallelujah. We thank you for inspiration. We thank you that you are able to inspire the words that we speak from our spirits by the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Tam bleket nishniyawa. Parinib yebeda nam prakaritya antonu. Gus kada bandi ne dia what ere blacker ipio pomo kro hono dun cha ba dadi mangia povo ne breden ye pia pen ni khrihiniste ga nos guta la pragare dia wantani prathone gere via fundelo prokore dia wandanu so da la prakare ni wandani ka mainde paren ye wandane brakare via fundelo krohno suda dar tamin ne gere che wan pole de prakare po mokro honosuk vendaiden ye wardan ambrakare ti wantalum pekem ye fundere krihidiste Sagra, non in greppo, mogla hona di avende, nichle hinida. Da frepena, bracale di avoto, lo bracale di avoto, nuclu nusuga. Vende iscara, crahine in giaweng. Pray. Supunubanda, poprada ni apia vim bengea, kawiri ni vingda da bracale di avoto, nocra, anatso woktenunda. Kedina garaine, kathagira, snia wanda, lo brahari di avoto, nuclu nusuk. Bezestu, bezestu, bezestu. Bezestu, badanya wat, ni prekani if you offended, igrani che wong to lop recorded, you wong to nuk, so ga. Barazin de la granish ni want ah, pethakea bandala brigade if you pomokrohunun. Gim, madania want to look rohunus, if you offended, ekrihinia. Here bandole de prekia tenek. Ba pimekum puer and even grahanesh kuduna, sagara jewe de legre. Prathagea from the lop recorded, you wong to nuk rohunusik. Bondun and Yawata, the precarity where the little Erishant. So Gratana Cradity, where the name precarity, I want to Nakrahanal Daninde. Brethakir and Yawanta, the precarity, I walk, oh, supporting a precarity, I want the name Ganida Kiget in a great Stephen, the precarity, I want, oh, Suda Felegre. Brethed, if you want on Zoom, the Ambraganity, I want to Nak. Geshkinida, 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 Geshkinida. Kai, Dalaza Prakara Job, what wouldn't sneveng day? Wouldn't sneveng day? Wadn't Rahada Adisne, Seka Pradinepiop, oh do, Puala Prakara Dia Wedani. Ha bandi divia federish de wang tanok nohunusunda. If they get in ye well, lupa krahadaniche, one twere de prakendanida. Sigesh ke evra garavia vanda la brakare yo wo do buzo do le brakare dia vandani gani ni vanda la grana ste wenda embra per su to lo vra gore dia wekare brakare dia vandani ho se ke pe vam bangra hadari ni avang tanala de se ke bada des no so brakare dia vang tununda ke peshta vang tanan krahana dia vang tane ha ma je pot yo vando lo krahana suda hallelujah Epoquere ni ben grade stia vandana. Hai ni, hapa, tiavont, ole siste se precere diatene. Gan tiavont, ole so care tiavet, ne precere crihinisce. Zistesu, 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 zistesu. Me la placare diavot, vore lo crohodusta vanta ni crohenende. Si prestesu. Si prestesu. Si prestesu, marania tare de brakere diewel, lishli, nyavanda, kradish niewel, donio procure ni wundunu, hoida, kipa kiavanda haskerete. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Mone ni abengrade diangta nikrinisik. Hallelujah, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, I guess at this time we'll take time to pray for other needs.